continuing on with chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And Moses is commanding obedience. He's given the history lesson in chapters 1 through 3. And now in this last month on the east side of the Jordan, he is now, he is warning them of idolatry at the beginning of all of this. And how just by their obedience, these guys are still alive, to take heed that they don't worship stuff, they don't worship things that they make with their own hands, that they don't worship the things that God made, but that they would worship God. And we're going to continue on with this message in verse 25. it says, "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." Okay, so I want you to notice this in this first four verses of this section is that it starts with the word when. So that's not a warning, it's a prophecy, which is a scary prophecy because it sounds like a warning. Maybe it's just a warning saying, I know which road you're going to drive down, so let me warn you about what you will experience. When you get older. I find it interesting as it says, when you beget children and grandchildren. So it's talking to people my age and older. And people who had known the Lord for a long time. And I had to sit around with this thought for a while. And that as we get older in the Lord, perhaps, I'm just rambling and thinking, but perhaps we as older people who have walked with the Lord a long time, just, you know, kind of loosen our grip a little bit. Just, you know, kind of let things come into our lives that weren't in our lives and are, you know, as we were first walking with the Lord. Just kind of let things in. And it's no big deal. But sometimes those little no big deal things can turn into something where, you know, suddenly there you are, you know, doing something really stupid, but actually leaving the Lord. So I think really the main thing about when you're old, when you have kids and then grandkids, it's like, just because you've walked with the Lord a long time, don't think it's impossible to turn from him. You know, there's still that possibility. Now, it says when you get older, when you act corruptly, when you do evil, when you carve an image, when you provoke God to anger, look at all these things. And he's just saying, hey, for, you know, earth and heaven, God is my witness. You'll be destroyed. When you do these things, you will be destroyed. Now, this, by the way, would end up being a pattern of their behavior in the land. And God would eventually send them into captivity among a bunch of idol worshipers. And so we see that this prophecy did indeed come true. This business of the word when, I can't get away from it. Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, and, you know, it says, Satan has asked, you know, to grind you. And says, but I've prayed for you. And when you return to me, you know, that's one of the most painful things Peter had to have ever heard. When you return, which would mean, Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to go away. You're going to blow it. And of course, then Peter, what did Peter do? He argued. He goes, no, I'm not leaving you. Such things ought to crush us, but it seems that if we feel good today in our relationship with the Lord, then we believe that falling away is just a plain impossibility. And you know, like today, I can just look you straight in the face and say, I'm not falling away from the Lord. I'm not going anywhere. I'm walking with the Lord, and that's it. Well, that's today. Tomorrow, I have to choose my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And And I know my sinful flesh. I know that we're just a bunch of people who need the grace of God and must continually seek after Him. And so falling away is not an impossibility. And but anyway, as Jesus told Peter, when you return, and as it says here, when you grow old and then you do this, the Israelites may have thought the same thing. No, not us. No. See, we saw our fathers die in the wilderness. We saw what disobedience gets us. We know. And we fought. We saw the battles won. We know that you're God. We know that we know the answers. We know what to do. And maybe, Mr. Moses, you should have said, if you get old and fall away. So when is a bad word, Mr. Moses? But it was the correct word because we know the history. We saw what happened to them just as Moses said. Now, we already talked about idolatry last week, and, you know, we don't want to get too much into it again. I would just say all the same things. You know, it's number two in the top 10. You don't carve stuff and bow down to it. It follows perfectly after number one of the top 10. You shall have no other gods before me. And so, you know, that means you're not going to worship anything created either by God's hand or by our hands. And so just some thoughts on idolatry, just some verses I didn't share with you last time just for fun. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. And so whatever your God is, that is what you will become. And so if you like to bow down to rocks and sticks, that makes you as dumb as a rock and a stick. That is what the Bible teaches. And that's just the plain truth of that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. Oh, this can't be just one verse. I don't know why I put Jeremiah. There's some more verses of that. Anyways, it's Jeremiah chapter 10. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. And such is the case with idolatry. They're just things. It's just a thing. And of course, you know, the only power that an idol would have, an inanimate object would have, is if you were to pick it up and hit somebody with it. I think that's about the amount of damage you can do with an idol. Other than that, it has no power and it has no value. Isaiah chapter 44, it's the best one. You can check that out on your own sometime. But the humor in it all is the fact that they cut down a tree and they get a log and then they cut it in half and they use one for the fire and use the other one to make a god out of it. You know, they draw little eyes on it, set it up, and then bow down to it. Meanwhile, they're frying the other one. And it's like, you know, God saying, are you crazy? And yes, it's insane. How do you determine which side was the God? How do you determine which one? You know, burn the wrong one. I don't know. Just so silly, all of it. And yet most of this world, believe it or not, most of this world, maybe some even listening to me right now, believes in the power or the powers of inanimate objects. That inanimate objects can have power. From statues to crystals. Crystals have put off a little pulse, so there's some power in it. People say you get a crystal, you hang it around your neck, and it, I don't know, it's supposed to do something good, powerful. All right, it's a thing. Okay, what do I say? Statues, crystals, dream catchers, those American Indian things. Rabbit's feet, right? I want to add two words here that the Bible really adds all over the place, and that is, but you. You know, the world is going to believe there's power in inanimate objects. But you belong to God. So you and I give no glory whatsoever to an inanimate object. I can't say inanimate at all. I'll stop using that word. I'm having a hard time saying it. These were God's people, the Jews. He said, you're done with this Egypt thing. You're done making golden calves. You're done. Those things don't help you. You molded it. You made it. And you decided that it makes things happen. But God. It says here that, you know what? When you get older and you start doing that stuff, it says God's going to give them over to what they want. God's going to give them over to what they want to do. Because it would be 550 years after this that they will be in Babylon and spend 70 years there among the Babylonians. This is really, it applies today to you and me, because this is like giving them over to Satan, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's like somebody is just bent on living in sin, just bent on it. This is what they're going to do. This is what they're going to do. Paul says, give them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that they might be saved. In other words, you know what? Let that sin destroy them until perhaps they would repent. I think that, you know, it was I went to Catholic school in elementary school, and when my brother was in the fifth grade, he had a friend that was like, he was wild, this friend. Willie was his name. And the fifth grade class was on the second story of the building, and Willie thought it'd be funny if he jumped out the window. So he jumped out the window. Well, teacher caught him, and I was going to say, you know how those nuns can be, but this particular teacher, his teacher was not a nun. They got a lady who was not a nun, but she was just as good as a nun. Her punishment for him was he had to jump out that window 10 more times. I miss the old days. You can't do that anymore, you know? Boy, you'd be all over the news, all the mistreatment. But, you know, Willie thought it was funny the first three times. He's going back up the stairs. Come on, kid. And until all of this was just, it just destroyed him, and he felt like a fool. And I think that God kind of does that with people, saying, you like to do that? Yeah. All right, you're doing it. You're going to do it and do it and do it until, you know, when God sent the quail, you know, and it's coming out there with its teeth and all of that. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you over to what you like, and I want you to understand it's going to kill you. Now, Willie did survive the 10 times jumping out the window. And my brother had a great story that afternoon at home. Now, verse 29, where am I? Verse 29. But from there, okay, so see it is, God's going to, you know, you're going to serve other gods. You're going to go somewhere, you know, serving wood and stone, and either that don't see, that don't eat, no, smell, these things that you're going to bow down to. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Okay, good news for those who have had to jump out the window 10 times. Good news for those who have been given over to idolatry, given over to the world, given over to sin in such a way that you found yourself in the lowest, darkest, dirtiest place. The good news is God is merciful. Notice the first three words, but from there. But from there, it's not like now if you crawl out a little bit and make yourself a better person, then from there, I will hear you. But he hears us from the deepest, darkest depths. And with the promise of the fact that they were going to roll around in idolatry, he also promised as strongly that if they cry out, he'll get them from there. In your distress, I think that that's something that's so hard for so many people to understand about God. And the church can misunderstand this about God. You know, it's amazing how when we come to faith in the Lord, we realize that he dug us out of a pretty dark pit. And we're more like the tax collector than we are the Pharisee when they went to the temple to pray. Said, have mercy on me, a sinner. And of course, the Pharisee just, man, went on and on about himself, how good he was, and aren't you lucky to have me, God? But, and of course, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, the tax collector went home justified and not the Pharisee. But the point is just, for me, is just that how easy it is for us to become Pharisee types that just don't believe that God is going to dig anybody out of a hole that deep. Like, oh, that guy, ooh, that guy's messed up. Oh yeah, he used to walk with the Lord, but now look at him, so, ooh, he's messed up. Well, sure he's messed up. And you know what? From there, in his distress, should he call on the Lord is merciful. And so that's good news to all of us. And the fact that his mercy endures forever. In the New King James, you read that his mercy endures forever 41 times. And of course, Psalm 136 has 26 of those. As I say, 136 has 26 of those. I think that's what I said. You got to understand something about God. He does not ever want to give us what we deserve. God does not want to give anybody what they deserve. Now, we can demand that we get what we deserve. In fact, most of the world will dig their heels in and hold their ground and demand to get what they deserve. They will remain in idolatry. They will remain in sin. They will remain rebellious to God. That's called the wide path that leads to destruction. But God does not want to give them what they deserve. They said, oh, please give me what I deserve. Oh, God, please. I'm just so glad I didn't get what I deserve. But notice there are conditions. And that is if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're down at the bottom, that's when it's easiest to understand that, you know, as you can't dig anymore, can't dig any deeper, you realize there's really only one way to look, and that's up. And I think it is easier to be broken and to seek him with all your heart, because all your heart had been given over to sin. And that didn't work out at all. And so, you know, so many people, I think people who have really rolled around in sin, I think they understand the term all your heart. Because, you know, I rolled around in sin with all my heart. And so coming to the Lord, you know, that's how you do it. You do stuff with all your heart. And so when you're at the bottom, I think it's just my opinion that it's easier to do that. But we have to understand that it can't be a halfway kind of coming back to the Lord or coming to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And so Jeremiah chapter 29 is in response to what Moses is telling the Israelites here. He'll bring them back. He'll get them out of their mess, get them out of that out of that nation, out of that idolatry. But you got to want it. I guess, you know, that's the thing. God will give you what you want. What do you want? You can have it. God does not force anybody to have the best. And of course, the Lord is merciful to us. The same, he will show mercy. But I just don't think it's about just coming back to church, but it's about letting him in. It's the whole Revelation 3 Laodicean church. Jesus banging at the door, just let me in. And so we have to let him in. And so verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? And by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So he said, Moses saying, look, guys, isn't this unique? This is strange. This is weird. What we have experienced, this stuff doesn't happen every day. In fact, this stuff hasn't happened throughout history. This is the biggest thing that's ever happened in the universe. And so, plainly, and then verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. Excuse me. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. There is no other God like our God. And that's all there is to it. He let you hear his voice. He showed you his great fire. You heard his voice from that fire. He chose Abraham's descendants. He brought you out of Egypt. He drove out mighty nations. In fact, there were in the east, they already had some inheritance. And so he drove those out and gave them that land. So tell me about your St. Christopher medal. What did your St. Christopher medal? Tell me about your rabbit's foot. Tell me about your weeping statue. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord. Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And God alone chose Israel. And you and I, Christians, have been grafted into that vine, and we are honorary Jews, and we have been chosen. So we are one with them. And you and I have the same testimony. Now, we didn't see the fire on the mountain. We didn't feel the earth shake. We didn't hear the voice audibly. but by his Holy Spirit, he confirmed these things in our heart, changed us. And when we read the Word of God, we see it clearly. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen by God before him in love. And why did he do this for Abraham? Verse 37, because he loved your fathers. Everything the Lord does is because he loves. Everything he does is motivated by that love, and he does everything for us because he loves us. He loved us so much, he sent his only son for us. He sacrificed his best that we would live with him forever. And now consider everything that is worshiped in this world. Think about everything that people worship in this world. The only thing that I understand about people worshiping, the only thing I really understand is probably the money. I understand why people worship money. You could get stuff with it. You know, you could get stuff with it. You could buy stuff. You might be able to buy yourself a thrill, you know, for you know, a whole day, a whole week, maybe even a whole month. So money, I almost understand worshiping money. But of course, when you compare money to, say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's what God did. Now, what does money do? You know, I like when God swings the door open on Job and his friends, and he says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you? We're all so smart. And all of us smart people, you know, bowing down to rocks and sticks. And so we could be asked that question, where were you? But what about our rock and our stick? Where was that rock or that stick when God created the heavens and the earth? Where was your idol? Where was that thing that you are worshiping? And so, verse 40, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So, therefore, obey. You shall therefore keep his statutes. You know the truth. You've seen it all. There's no other God like God. He proved himself to be God. He bailed you out. So obey. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable that you and I surrender ourselves to the Lord. As it says, therefore, in that verse, that therefore refers to the previous verses in Romans, and I'll give them to you. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Yeah. No, I'd rather worship a tree or a cow or a duck or worship something else. Something else about obedience, by the way, and I don't say this much from the pulpit, but it's true. I don't say it much, probably because our culture, today's society, and what's being done with churches is missing the point, I believe, because there's so much self-help and you know, that name it, claim it, prosperity doctrine stuff going around that they miss the real reason Jesus went to the cross. And I don't ever want to miss that, but the fact remains that obedience leads to a better life. Bing, it does. Obedience to the Lord leads to a better life. That is a fact. Now, I'm in it for the afterlife. That's, you know, that's why I'm in it. That's just my thing. But God blesses me here too. And, you know, walking with the Lord 30 years, it's like blessed. Over the top, blessed, way better than the life before. And so God blesses me here. God blesses you in your obedience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for those who are wondering where I got this idea, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So your obedience to the Lord makes this life better. In verse 41, and then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. These were spoken of in chapter 35 of Numbers, and these are the cities of refuge, and they are all a picture of Christ. You can go back and listen to the Numbers 35 thing because I'm not going to get into it. But Moses here, he obeyed. I mean, he's telling them, guys, you got to obey, you got to obey. And then Moses turns around and he obeys. He sets up the cities of refuge as he was instructed by God to do so. He's commanded by God to do so, so he did it. Now, our obedience, you know, regarding these cities of refuge, our obedience to the letter of the law is impossible. The obedience of the Jews to the letter of the law was impossible. They failed. They failed greatly. We have failed. It's called sin. And the wonderful thing about these cities of refuge, and, you know, because we don't sin, we sin intentionally and we sin unintentionally. But in our sin, well, I say in their sin, in their accidental killing of somebody, they can go to a city of refuge where they would be safe. And so you and I run to the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge. And you know, I want to just, as he fills us there with his Holy Spirit, he receives us, he forgives us, he changes us. It's a wonderful thing and to run to the Lord, him being our refuge. But one thing I know, and as I've counseled so many people over the years, and that is sometimes as people have shared some stuff in their lives that they're not proud of, and in doing these things, they did not feel welcome by the Lord. Now, I guarantee you something. Should you fall into some dreadful, horrible sin, I'll tell you who you'd have trouble in the presence of, and it would be your friends in the church. And I say that not because the church ought to act like that. It's just that people are horrible. And when somebody has done something that you would never do, our tendency is to just jump their case and say, oh, well, that's the last time I better see you around here. And it's so weird because Do you realize that in your most hideous, horrible, wicked sin, Jesus is your only refuge? And He won't turn you away? Do you realize that about Him? When nobody else will take you, probably because nobody else should take you. Maybe you're that horrible. And you go to the Lord Jesus from there. And He receives you. As I've counseled a lot of people, say, well, I hope you realize right now that Jesus is your only friend. But trust me, He's your friend. And He doesn't hold any of this against you. Because He's already taken it upon Himself for you, for people like you. Nobody is unwelcome in the presence of the Lord. With that said, we're talking about somebody who, in their sin, knows there's a problem and have turned to the Lord. Bringing that sin to Him, that repentance would follow. But if you want to keep sinning, keep sinning and sinning and sinning, that is a guy who is rolling around in the idolatry, who doesn't really, you know, he might be hurting or something from it. But if you keep rolling around in what you know is hurting you, then you don't want Jesus yet. But when, as the prodigal son was rolling around in the mud with the pigs, it says he came to his senses. See, once you come to your senses, that's the moment you come to the Lord. And as I said, maybe even the church won't receive you. Which, shame on the church. But the Lord Jesus will receive you. Doesn't even matter where you've been, what you've done. That's an amazing thing. And that's what those cities of refuge represent, except cities of refuge are funny because it really only took in those who accidentally killed somebody. It only took in those who actually didn't commit murder. So it was the cities of refuge took in the innocent. But Jesus only takes in the guilty. So remember, the Lord is your refuge. What have you done? Where have you been? The Lord's your refuge. He is your answer. He will receive you, and He will change you. He knows the plans, thoughts He has for you, future and a hope. Give you peace. And you'll search for Him and find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And live in that city of refuge under the shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as He fills us with His Spirit and coming to Him, the Spirit lives in us that we would turn from sin and obey the heart or the spirit of the law. And that's a weird thing about Christians, you know. He's teaching us to walk and live in the spirit of the law, because the letter of the law will kill you. But He gives us the spirit of the law, which is love. And so, as we continue on in verse 44, we won't continue on in verse 44 because that's where the chapter break should have been. Seriously, because it says, now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies. What? Well, look at chapter 5. This is what he's talking about. We're going to get right back into the Ten Commandments starting next week. And so we'll start with verse 44 of chapter 4. So, Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for all of the information thank you for just the plain, the simple truth of idolatry. And we don't want to get caught up in that, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, draw us close to you more and more, always more and more. And that there would be more of you and less of us the older we get. Lord, help us understand too that while we're walking with you today, there may be something out there in the future that's going to tempt us or mess with us. I pray that we would remember those of us who think we stand, that we would take heed lest we fall. Always dependent upon you, Lord. Always in you, in the city of refuge, where we are most loved, most cared for, where our hearts and our minds change. Thank you. Thank you for the mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.